Our scripture reading this evening is from Romans chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 3. Our text is verse 28, Romans 3 verse 28, though we consider it in its context. So we read Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. But we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text we consider is verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening, on the day which is called Reformation Day, it is good for us to remember the truths of the Protestant Reformation. 504 years ago, in the year 1517, God used a man, a mere man, a weak man, Martin Luther, to spark the Protestant Reformation that changed the church and changed the world. God used Luther and other men, weak men with him in his time, to bring the church back to the truths of Scripture, back to the truths of the Gospel. And although there were many different important doctrines which God brought the church back unto, the doctrine which the Reformation of 1517 brought the church back unto was especially the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Or as the theme of tonight's sermon indicates, justification in the Latin, sola fide, alone by faith. This doctrine is the teaching in this text, Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, that is, by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law means by faith alone. This doctrine is the heart of the Gospel. It is not the only part of the Gospel. There is more to the Gospel than only justification. But it is the heart of the Gospel. So children, just as you think of a physical heart in your body as an essential part of the human body without which you cannot live, so also justification by faith alone is the heart of the Gospel without which there is no Gospel. Take out the heart of the human body and you gut the body of its life organ. Cut out justification by faith alone from the church, and it's like gutting the church of its essential organ. As the heart of the Gospel, the doctrine of justification by faith alone must be not merely in our standards, that is, in our confessions and creeds. It must not merely be known by those who preach the Gospel and the professors in our seminary. But the heart of the Gospel, justification by faith alone, must be in the heart of adults and children, members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Without that, the church is dead. This doctrine must be believed in the heart of each of God's people. It must beat in our bosoms. The Reformers said, to make it emphatic, justification by faith alone is the hinge upon which all religion turns. Justification by faith alone is the article by which the church stands or falls. It is the truth central to the Reformation. And beloved, I begin that way not because I doubt that you know the doctrine. You know it. It has been preached to you again and again. How important it is, and also the content of this doctrine. But it is good to be reminded of it, and it is good to develop in our understanding of this doctrine. Yes, beloved, we can develop in our understanding of this doctrine of justification by faith alone. I have an urgent message for you this evening. I have reason to believe that we do not understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone as well as we often think and claim that we do. We tend to hear it and say, yes, I know that already. And perhaps we have not paid as close attention to it as we should have. Justification sola fide, by faith alone. By faith alone. We have a proper understanding and a strong and a healthy understanding of the first part, justification, which we will review tonight. But as an under-shepherd in the Church of Jesus Christ, as I teach catechism and as I have conversations with some of you and others in the denomination, it is not so clear very often what it means that it's by faith alone. We seek to clarify that tonight. There are many errors, there are many heresies that attack this heart of the gospel, and they attack it not only with respect to what justification is, but also that it is by faith alone. And the attacks come not only from the Roman Catholics, not only from the Federal Vision, not only from the Arminians, but they come on both sides, both ditches. They do. On the walls of Zion, I observe a denial of faith altogether as the instrument for justification. That is a real error as well. Pay careful attention when we come to that tonight. Consider with me the doctrine of justification by faith alone as taught in Romans 3:28. First, the idea of justification. Second, the instrument of faith. And then that faith is alone, the aloneness of faith. Children, I said at the beginning in the introduction that this is a doctrine which must be not only in the hearts of adults, but also in the hearts of children. And so I speak to you to make this as simple as I can because it is so needed that you must understand it. Do not be scared of the long word justification. It is not difficult to understand. Justification, very simply, is forgiveness. To justify is to pardon, is to declare to another, I forgive you. I forgive you. You're righteous, you're perfectly righteous in my sight. I don't see the sin that you have committed. I forgive you. That's the essence of justification. When you look at verse 28, the text, and you read, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, you can replace that word justified with forgiven. We conclude that the man is forgiven by faith without the deeds of the law. The proof of that is in the context, that is in the verses following our text. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul gives to us the example of David. David who was justified. And in speaking or describing David's justification, we read this, David's confession. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So to David and to Paul, justification simply means God's forgiveness of sin or iniquities. Justification and forgiveness are synonymous. God's forgiveness or justification, however, is greater than the forgiveness that you might give to someone else, as a husband might give to his wife or a child might give to his sibling. God's justification is even greater, and this is why. God's justification is by God as the judge. It is something legal. Justification is God the judge who sits, children, think of this, He sits in this courtroom of heaven. He tells you to come before His courtroom. And justification is to tell you in His courtroom, I pardon you. As the judge officially, though you are a sinner, a criminal, I judge you as perfect. I forgive you. That's justification. From the official judge of all the earth in His courtroom. And here's how amazing, how stunning, how radical God's justification or forgiveness is toward us. He says this about us in justification. I declare about you and to you that you're not only without any sin, but I declare about you and to you that you have obeyed every single one of my commandments perfectly, not only outwardly, but also in the heart of with perfect love. And you say, I haven't. Exactly. But God says, it's just as if you have never sinned, and just as if you have obeyed with perfect love. That's an easy way to remember justification. Justification is God saying, just as if you have never sinned and obeyed all the commandments, perfectly righteous. That's God's amazing forgiveness or justification of us. Another word that every Reformed believer, old and young, must remember about justification is that it is imputation. It is what God imputes to us. That's connected to it being a legal term. That He imputes righteousness to us means that before He works into you good works, He says about you, while you are still ungodly, you're righteous. I judge you as such. Impute is a legal word, a word of a judge. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. While we're still ungodly, He declares as the judge, you're righteous. Not because of any righteousness that He has put inside of you and caused you to do, but a foreign righteousness, we say, a righteousness outside of yourself, a righteousness that you must rewind in your mind back in history 2,000 years ago to when Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. And you must say, ah, that righteousness. And God says, that righteousness of Jesus Christ, I count, I judge as yours. That's to impute it. Do not confuse the word impute to infuse. Children, impute and infuse sound the same, but they are opposite. They're opposite. Justification is not infusion, it is imputation. The difference makes you either a Roman Catholic or a Reformed Christian. Regarding justification, the Reformed believer says God imputes righteousness, not infuses. He judges me as such even before I can do any good works. The Roman Catholic believes this. He believes that God must first infuse into you righteous works. And only after you have performed enough righteous works that He infuses into you, they will say, by grace, then He will declare you righteous. And you are left ever wondering whether you have performed enough righteous works. That is no gospel. Justification is not infusion of righteous works into you. But it's the judgment of God that you are righteous because of what Jesus has already finished. Now that's not to deny infusion altogether. Because you know, and you should know, that He does, having justified you, He does work His Holy Spirit into you, that is, to infuse into you works of thanks. But now when we're talking about justification, do not let the word infusion be in your mind. It is, as the Lord's Day 23 puts it, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so, or just as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, just as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. And I know that, beloved, that is all review. It should be review. If it's not review, may it be used by God to clarify your understanding of justification. That it is forgiveness from God, the judge, the legal work to impute, not to infuse, but to impute to you Christ's righteousness. My beloved, we must develop, I said, in our understanding of this doctrine. So to help us in our development, I ask you a question. Young people, when are you justified? When does God justify you? When does the justification that is of Romans 3:28, our text, happen? And the answers I have gotten to this question in catechism and even in conversation around proves that it's not so clear in our minds all the time when this justification of Scripture happens. One common answer, which is not wrong, but it's not the justification of our text, but one common answer is this: when are we justified? From eternity. We're justified from eternity. I said that's not a wrong answer. There is a proper sense in which we are eternally justified. Hear a word that begins with P. When we speak about eternity and our justification, we mean God has planned. He has planned our justification from eternity. And that's true. Scripture reveals that. He has planned to justify us. He has chosen us in love in Jesus Christ. He has seen all of His elect people, Old Testament and New Testament, as covered in Jesus Christ, as without any sin, Numbers 23:21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, God had in His mind Jesus, the Lamb, without any blemish, was suffered for all His elect people and covered them. Election is the fountain from which justification proceeds. He planned justification from eternity. But look at our text. When we read, justified by faith without the deeds of the law, that justification is not referring to that which happened before time. It's talking about something that happens in time. You must understand that. When does God justify? A second common answer is this. When Jesus died on the cross. And that again would not be a wrong answer. But it's not the justification of our text and most of Scripture. It is true. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," He, another P word, paid for our justification. He objectively earned it for all of His people. It was as good as done. It's a perfect life, with a perfect life, and with His full suffering of death, as we consider this morning in hell. He was a perfect covering for all His elect people. And Romans 5 verse 9 says that explicitly, we're justified by His blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is the basis of our justification. He is the reason that God forgives us. The payment for justification. But again, we have not yet come to the justification of our text when we ask when we're justified. The third answer that is not so common, but we include because it is an important one, is the proof of our justification. The proof of our justification happened when Jesus rose from the dead. You see that in the context at the end of chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Having taken all our sins upon Himself, Jesus Christ suffered them completely. And when He suffered them all the way unto death and finished suffering them, there were no more sins upon Him, which also meant we objectively had no more sins upon us. And to prove that He had indeed made us righteous by His work, He rose again from the dead. He had conquered sin. No longer had to suffer death. His resurrection was the proof of His justification. Remember that, the three P's. He has planned our justification from eternity. He has purchased or paid for that justification at the cross. And He has proven it with His resurrection. But when are you justified? That's the question. As this text is explaining it. Well, it's by faith we read. Which means the answer of Scripture, not only this text, but again and again throughout the book of Romans and Galatians, which teaches this doctrine, and all of Scripture, the main point, when we justified is when you and I believe. That's when. When God gives us faith. That's why it's called justification by faith. It's not only the when, but it's the instrument by which God justifies us. That which He planned from eternity, paid for with His Son, proved with His resurrection, He works in our hearts and in our consciousness by faith. At the moment of faith. Many of you don't remember. I don't remember. The first time God worked faith in my heart. I was too young to remember. But at some point in your earthly life, after you were conceived in your mother's womb, God, by His Holy Spirit, worked faith. And it was then, at that moment, that God, the righteous judge, officially declared, not only in the courtroom of heaven, but in your very soul, "You're not guilty. You're perfectly righteous in my sight. I forgive you." That's real justification. In our controversy in the last few years, we've talked about the experience of justification. Really, that's redundant. The experience of our justification is our justification. It is. When Scripture speaks of justification, it's talking about us experiencing it when God declares it to us by faith in our lifetime at the moment when we first believe. Faith is like the ear, which hears. God gives that ear to hear, and then He sounds from heaven above through the preaching to your heart. He sounds through that ear, "I forgive you." Faith is like the eye that sees, and it gives that eye that sees, and with it the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for you, shining into your soul so that you experience it. God justifies you by faith. This is real justification. That happens, I said, the first time that He worked faith in your soul. But not only when He first worked faith in your soul. Again and again after that, after the first time you had faith, this reoccurs. So that for many of us who don't remember the first time we believed, what is most significant to us is not the first time we believed, but when we turn by faith to Him again after we have sinned. Again and again He declares to us in our consciousness, in our experience, that we are righteous. And we need that because you and I sin again and again. Like David, we fall into grievous sin, even impenitent sin. And when we do, what happens? You've experienced it. Don't act like you haven't. You experience, when you continue in sin, when I have continued in sin, that I'm condemned. We forget that we're forgiven. We never lose our righteous standing or status before God. But we can lose the consciousness of that righteous standing. The Canon 5.5 puts it this way: we interrupt the exercise of our faith. We have faith, but we aren't looking. We have faith, but we aren't listening. And so we forget, as 2 Peter 1.9 puts it, that we were purged of the old sins, an awful, awful condition, so long as we continue impenitent in sin. But this is what God does. God then works in our hearts repentance and the exercising of our faith again, so that we turn to the cross of Jesus Christ in true sorrow for our sins. And then again He declares, "You're righteous. I forgive you." Just as if you have never sinned. Just as if you have obeyed all my commandments. Practically speaking, you come to church, beloved. Sometimes when you come to church, you don't even want to be here. You've continued in sin through the week. You'd rather not listen. The Lord is so merciful, is He not? He takes you by the heart. He bends your heart to believe and to listen what you would not do of yourself. When you hear, I forgive you. And you feel the peace of your forgiveness. You don't want to continue in sin. You want to live a life of godliness and thanks for so great a salvation. But now let's review what this faith is, which is an instrument unto justification. The text says we're justified by faith. You know what faith is? Faith is not merely a cold bond. Faith is a bond, but at the same time, faith is simultaneously an activity. Is a God-wrought bond and activity. When you read, a man is justified by faith, that faith is a gift of God, but it's an activity of believing. And I mean by activity, not emphatically not doing good works. I mean by faith, the activity of believing, of trusting, as Lord's Day 7 puts it. Faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence or trust which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. We are of ourselves dead branches. That's the illustration, isn't it? And He picks us up as a dead branch and He joins us to Jesus Christ, the living vine, bond. But through that bond, there is a believing, God produces Canons 3-4, Article 14, both the will to believe and the act of believing also. And it is through that believing which precedes the order is important, justification. It is through that believing that God declares you're righteous. Romans 4-3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Again, it is so practical. It's not just a doctrine that we must remember. It is practical. When we come to church, like a publican coming into the temple, feel the load of our sins. We ought to, as we stand before the righteous and holy God. And through the preaching, He stirs up within our hearts faith, an active faith. To listen, to believe, to cling. To hold to Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And God says on that basis, that is on the basis of Christ's righteousness, you by faith hold to. I declare you righteous. I forgive you. And you don't have to go forth in the next week to improve to get this forgiveness and this righteousness. So you will. You're already forgiven. Why do I emphasize this faith as an activity of believing? Make that clear, because I don't think it's something that we have thought about as carefully as we should have, and also because there is an error. There is an error among Protestant Reformed people, and even though among those who have left, a denial that justification is by faith, that is an active faith. It is denied that the activity of faith precedes justification or forgiveness. It's explicitly denied. It is explicitly denied that faith, the instrument through which we're justified, is an active faith. It is said instead that that faith is completely passive or utterly passive. And while that sounds like a wonderful defense of gracious justification, this is heresy. It is in direct contradiction to God's Word and of the confessions. Man believes, never by his own strength. God works in man both to will and to be active in that believing. And through that faith, contrary to such errors, through that faith, he justifies. To deny that is hyper-Calvinism. To deny that is against, as I have already shown, the creeds and the scriptures. That's not the main kind of error which attacks the church, but it is an error. It is a serious one. It is an error that redefines faith, especially as it relates to justification, making faith not an activity through which we're justified. And you might ask, well, why is it so serious? Here are the ramifications. If active faith does not precede justification, is not the means for justification, then there is no need for me as a preacher to call you to faith, because you're already justified. More, it leads to a universal salvation, some form of it. If active faith is not the instrument that comes before justification, then everyone who hears the preaching, at least, can be told, you're righteous, you're justified. Even if they do not believe, everyone is righteous. It is also a stock and block theology. A stock and block theology at the very heart of the gospel. We're justified by a God-wrought faith which is active, clinging to Jesus Christ alone, trusting in Him alone. Which brings us to the aloneness of faith. It's by faith alone. And here we address the more prevalent errors in the church world. Justification by faith, the Reformers said, which is alone. When the text says, without the deeds of the law, though it doesn't say alone, that's what it means. Faith is the only instrument through which I'm justified and you're justified. Do not add works to this faith for justification. Whether it's outward works like coming to church twice, whether it's outward works of being a member in a particular Reformed church you deem a true church, and even insist it's a true church, whether it's by the works, yes, works, of making sure that you are formulating the doctrines of Scripture correctly and saying it correctly, even those works, do not let any of those works be a part of your justification. Justification is not by works. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. It is not even by works which the Holy Spirit works in you to do. It is by faith alone. It is not even by works of gratitude, works of love. It is by faith alone. This justification by faith alone is not even by repentance as defined as a sorrow for sin. You can never sorrow for sin enough. I will sorrow for sin. And that will come before justification. But the instrument and the means alone is faith that is a looking, a clinging to Jesus Christ. Never looking back to the works I have done. Not looking to the works that I will do. Not looking inward at the motives of my heart. That is by faith alone is that I'm looking outward. Only outward. And not outward to anything else. But outward only to Jesus and His righteousness. His finished work. That faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only instrument. Two kinds of errors. First, the Roman Catholic or the Federal Vision kind. Federal Vision is really the same thing as Roman Catholic errors. Federal Vision just takes the Roman Catholic error and dresses it up in Reformed language. Federal Vision, which is the most dangerous because it's deceptive, claims that we're justified by faithfulness. They add to the faith works. They'll say we're justified by a working faith, and they mean by that faith with works. Or an obedient faith, which means faith with obedience to the law. Beware, beloved. That will be, the acceptance of that will be to the destruction of your soul and to the removal of all your comfort. It's the same thing as a Roman Catholic doctrine of justification by faith and works. We're justified by faith alone in Jesus alone. Arminianism is another error. Two points of error within Arminianism. First, the Arminian claims that the faith through which we're justified is a faith that is by our own free will. Faith, we insist, is a bond, a gift, and a God-wrought activity, not of ourselves, but a gift of God. But secondly, just as serious, Arminianism makes faith the basis for justification. The reason for justification along with Jesus. Arminianism has the child of God looking to his own faith. His own faith is a determining factor which contributes to, cooperates with the finished work of Jesus Christ. No. When we say faith alone, we insist that Jesus Christ is the only basis, and faith is merely the instrument which clings to Jesus Christ is the only reason for our righteousness before God. Or as the Catechism put it, I am not acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. And we can put it this way. Faith says no to works. Only Jesus justifies. Faith says no even to my faith for justification. Only Jesus Christ. Faith looks away from self to the object of faith, Jesus alone, in whom there is free justification. We conclude with Paul, and I conclude this sermon as the text says, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But that conclusion brings us to my exhortation to you, that you do not only believe a doctrine of justification by faith alone in the explanation that I have given to you in God's Word this evening. Do not only believe the facts which I have sought to make clear to you. Because you are not saved by a doctrine merely, and that you got it right. Not saved by that. I call you to believe in Jesus Christ, His person. He is your righteousness. Not even your correct understanding of justification by faith alone is your righteousness. He is your righteousness. Believe in Him. And I'm confident that with that call, He works by His Spirit, that you believe. And you know with certainty, by faith alone, you're perfect in His sight, just as if you have never committed sin, just as if you have obeyed His law perfectly. Oh, He hardens too. With that call, He hardens as well. Some will hate this gospel because it's humbling. It shuts out works. The human heart wants to contribute something. Others will hate it, on the other hand, because they hate the call to believe. Don't tell me I must believe. Believe. It's a command. With a command, He gives grace to His elect. And only those who believe, only those in whom God works this faith may be sure of their justification today by Jesus Christ Himself. And that this justification today by Jesus Christ Himself will be the same exact declaration that He gives to you on the last day as well. Amen. O God of righteousness, we thank Thee We thank Thee that Thy righteousness, the righteousness of God, is not only Thy virtue, Thy justice wielded against us as a standard we cannot reach, for then Thy righteousness would be terrifying. We thank Thee that Thou hast revealed unto us through faith that Thy righteousness is that which Thou dost impute to us. By faith alone in Jesus alone, make this doctrine clear to our minds, but especially cause our hearts to receive this gospel and to believe in Jesus as our righteousness. Make it exceedingly practical, so that when we sin, even though we seek to live a life of thankfulness, when we sin, cause Thy Spirit to work, so that through faith alone, which looks not at itself or any works, we may look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and perfect righteousness given to us now and declared about us on the last day also. In His name we pray. Amen.